Well, welcome everyone. Thank you very much for coming to Developing Teams. Hopefully this is an issue that probably affects all of us, and so we can all improve in some way. And if you haven't got a handout, then there are some on the chairs. Just raise your hand and someone else will pass you one. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are so interested in people and people working together, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and save us as a group of different, diverse people, but are united in Christ. We pray that we will be challenged in the way that we use teams in our churches, especially for youth and children's work, that we might better reflect the glory that we should have in the church because of all that you've done for us in saving us through Jesus. Amen. Okay, you are leading a team. In fact, you're leading a team meeting to plan for the next term, but you're increasingly feeling frustrated because in your team you've got Clive, and Clive is moaning on and on about the church leadership not supporting your ministry area, your team. And then in the group you've got Diane, who is only really interested in drawing attention to herself and all of her problems. She keeps interrupting, keeps causing issue to be drawn back again to herself. You've then got Clarence. Clarence is just being light-hearted, making the odd little joke and the quip and not really making any serious suggestions. And you, as leader of this team, are feeling, what is the point? I may as well just go ahead and plan the term myself and just tell everybody what they're doing or even do it myself. Discuss what you should do. If you turn to the person next to you or a little group of you, just talk about that scenario. Okay, let's draw that to a close. I don't want to discuss that at the moment in the open forum, but I want you to use that and keep that in your mind, because we're going to talk about the various problems that happen in teams a bit later on, and we'll refer back to this sort of scenario and use it to bounce off ideas, okay? And now, I was thinking, what do you want? You're coming here at the end of a fairly full-on day. You probably don't want me for 3/4 of an hour to bang on about what the Bible says about teams. Okay, I'm going to do a bit of that because we are a Bible-centered youth workers conference. But I think what you really want to know is dealing with the stress of teams and trying to get people to do what you want them to do. Okay, is that about right? Okay, good. And so that's why we are going to spend a little bit of time talking about why have teams and they are good, how we should be aiming at teams, how we can develop teams, and then the second half will be about the problem solving, and we're going to share ideas how we can actually solve some of these problems that we see in teams. Why teams? We're going to talk about team building. Well, why do we have teams? Well, it's because Jesus built teams. You know that Jesus had 12 disciples. He particularly called them into the team. He actually chose who was going to be in his team. Often we don't get to choose. And then when he... That wasn't meant to be funny. And then when Jesus sent out those in his team, he sent them out in pairs so that they could support one another and minister together. And then, of course, we know that even in Jesus' team, he had his 12 and he taught those 12, but then he particularly had 3 that he ministered to, and then even the Apostle John is one who he most closely ministered to. Jesus used teams. We should use teams. Why teams? Because Peter built in teams as well. Peter stood up with the 11 in his first preach after Pentecost. So he was there representing not just himself, but the 11 other disciples as well. And throughout Acts, it talks about them being witnesses. They are witnesses together, not witness singular. And of course, we read in the early chapters of Acts that Peter and John went out to minister together. And when Peter was in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, we see that he was there with 6 brothers. They went in teams to minister together. Why teams? Because Paul also built in teams. We read, of course, that Paul and Barnabas were sent out to minister to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15 when the Council of Jerusalem sent out the Paul and Barnabas. And then, of course, we see throughout Acts, we see the Paul's kind of travelling Bible school as he had all sorts of people with him. Barnabas, obviously, was the first, and then Titus and Mark and Luke and Timothy and others are mentioned. And of course, when John writes in his letters, there are loads of people included in his ministry. And he sends greetings from these various people and to these various people. Paul was about teams as well. That's why we build teams. And why? What are the advantages? What does the Bible say about why build teams? Well, I think importantly here, it reflects the body. It reflects what Christ has done for the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "From him," that's Jesus, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So the whole church, universal church and the local church, represent the body of Christ. So Christ is our head and we are the body. And there are all sorts of other references, aren't there, to the body of, you know, the limbs doing this bit and the finger not being more important than the eye, and the big toe not more important than the elbow. So all these various parts of teams, we all work together, building ourselves up in love as we each do our work. And so as we develop in our teams, we are a small reflection of that. And that's why it's a good thing, because it builds relationships with one another in the way that we do things. And then secondly, we have unity in Christ. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are together in a team. We are united around Jesus. He is our central aim. He is our central reason for being together in teams. And so we reflect, don't we, our unity in Christ in teams. The other advantage is that we can get help and encouragement when we're working in teams. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, we read this: "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour.
If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Good principles there, aren't they, that are in the Bible and that we take on as well as we work in teams together. So we can help one another and we get encouragement from our teams. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So as we are in our teams working together, we can encourage our brother and sister to keep going in doing the tasks that they're doing, just as they will encourage us to keep going in our tasks and to spur each other on. And last of those advantages, I'm sure there are many more in the Bible, but it's accountability, isn't it? That when we're in teams, we are accountable to one another. And that's not only in our personal righteousness lives, in keeping ourselves pure before God, as it talks about in 2 Timothy. In fact, let's go to 2 Timothy if you've got a Bible. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy is that one of those letters that's written by Paul, but it's kind of Paul as the older mentor to his young trainee, and as Timothy is struggling and doing all these various things, you've got a team that's working there already, haven't you? So there's Timothy trying to minister in this church, and we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. He's talking here about dealing with false teachers, but he pictures the church there as like a large house where there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So there's a team. You've got a group of people coming together. Some are gold and silver, some are clay. But we try and encourage each other to live and develop and to cleanse ourselves. So we're looking to sort of encourage each other to keep each other accountable. And then straight after that is the famous verse that every youth worker should know, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there you've got the team working together with different roles, cleansing themselves to become more like gold and silver by fleeing the evil desires of youth, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with all the brothers. So that's personal righteousness, and then it's the theological correctness as well. That's what we're looking for in our teams. We're not only encouraging each other in our personal ways of living, but the way what we're teaching, keeping ourselves pushing towards getting the right understanding of what we should be teaching. And then you've got the very famous passage about the Bible. So that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when the people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So you can see there that Paul is concerned that Timothy doesn't listen to the people who are ministering want, but as a team together, as he encourages Timothy, they can keep going on what they should be doing, and that is preaching the word and using it to correct and rebuke that church, or indeed for us, our youth work or children's work. So we use teams for all those great advantages. So how do we develop a good team? And there's so much good stuff that can be told about teams. you could select a number of really good books. I think the secular world is very helpful in this part. It's good sort of common wisdom that we can use. But here's some good wisdom. My son is very keen at basketball. And as I was watching him play in his match last night, I was thinking that it's fantastic that they have such a good team. And what is it that they do? They are united in their passion to win. And so they all come together and they put hands up in the middle and they shout, "Team!" Or they shout, "Nova!" or whatever the team is. And as they come together, they are sharing this passion. And then they're working hard as well in their team. They're practicing every week, trying to improve on their skills, trying to get their drills right, trying to improve their defense and their offense, doing all these different things. And then as they come onto the pitch for the match, not the pitch, the court, as they come onto the court for the match, they are then working together in their performance, trying to encourage each other. And then if they win, they celebrate together and they congratulate each other and they hug each other because they enjoy winning. That's a great team. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work like that. So how can we do that? Well, we can do that in... How can we get that to develop our team? We can have a shared passion, a shared practice, and a shared performance. A shared passion is why we do what we're doing. Why do we do what we're doing? It's our aims. It's our core identity of who we are and what we want to do. What is your aim? Why do you do what you're doing? That should be your passion. That should be the thing that unites your team together, having the one aim. And around that, you can then set your direction. And you can unite your team together as they push forward on that with that same passion. And if you keep that together, if you keep your eyes focused on that shared passion, then you can be energized by that and motivated for your common goal. In the youth work where we work, we have the three words, know, grow and follow is our big aim. We want our young people and our children to know Jesus. And so we want to take the gospel out there and we want to teach them what the gospel is so that they might know who Jesus is and turn to him. And we want our young people to grow. We want them to grow in a love for Jesus. And as they grow in their knowledge of God and in their love for Jesus, well, then they will be spurred on to follow Jesus. And that's when they're going to be sent out to tell their friends, to live as a Christian. And so with the leadership team, if we keep thinking, right, we've got to know, we've got to do the evangelism. We've got to grow, we've got to do the discipleship. We've got to follow, we've got to help these young people do works of service. You're united around your shared passion. What about shared practice? So as you're then doing your activity, you've got your shared passion in mind, but the practice is where you're trying to help each other in sorting out what is the best way to do this thing. What is the best way? How do we do what we're doing? And that involves planning together and getting the right resources, practicing, and then sharing of ideas, and of course learning by mistakes. You know, saying in your team meetings, "Well, I did this the other day and it just didn't work at all." And then someone else will say, "Well, I did it this way and it really did work. Why didn't you try it that way?" And so it's that team meetings where you're sharing and you're working together. You're developing your team based on your shared passion. And then, of course, it comes to actually delivering it. And that's your shared performance. That's what actually happens on the ground. And that's the enjoying what we do together. As we share in that passion for reaching out to the children and young people, as we're doing it side by side, encouraging each other and working together and achieving those goals, we can celebrate that, we can enjoy that, can't we? And then we pray about it together, showing our dependence on our great God. Shared passion, shared practice, shared performance. Easy, eh? But there are many challenges.
There are many challenges. And we finish at 3:15, is that right? Okay. There are many challenges, and those are that we get ourselves into teams where there is poor leadership. There's poor direction. There are teams that are underperforming. There are teams that have power struggles, different people pulling in different directions. You've got the issue in churches, certainly, of working with volunteers. People who don't have to be there. And so you're trying to coax them along. How do you manage that? And then when the disputes and the disunity does arrive, that's a challenge for all of us. And then you've got the difficult people also. How are you going to deal with those difficult people? Well, what we're going to do now is we're going to divide into small groups. And I'd like you to gather into groups of four or five. I'd like you to pick two of those and discuss what you think you would do in that situation. Because there's a whole pool of experience and ideas here. And then we're going to feedback for each of these, and I'll hopefully share some wisdom and experience, but hopefully you can balance all that out and we can learn together. Okay, so we've got another 25 minutes. So if you have about 10 minutes, is that enough? Just to share ideas, pick two of those things, and then hopefully we'll cover them all as we gather back together. Is that okay? Go for it.
Thank you.
Can I just encourage you to move on to the another scenario? Don't just pick one and two, or someone's got to. But and then if you can think about how you can get in those shared passion, shared practice, and shared performance, see whether that might help you resolve some of these disputes.
Thank you.
Okay. Let's draw our conversation to a close and we'll try and gather all this wisdom together. We'll try. We don't have very long for each one, so let's go for it. What about the first one, the poor leadership and direction? We've got a team that's not going in very good direction, the leadership is a bit weak. What do you do, first of all, as a team member? If you're not the leader, but you're a team member, how can you help that situation? Who wants to make a stab at something? We haven't got long, so you've got to really be punchy here. Don't wait for anyone else to speak.
Talk to the leader.
Talk. Communicate. Good.
Pray for the leader.
Pray. Do you know, it's so much about relationships, isn't it? Mm. This thing is so much about relationships. Prayer can get our relationships right. If we've got our relationship right with God, bring these concerns to God. Amazingly, our relationship with each other can improve. Thank you. Really helpful. I'm going to keep coming back to prayer, but anyway, that's good.
Don't just take over.
Don't take over. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Good.
Ask for clarity, because sometimes the leader might actually have a clear direction in their head and have not communicated that to you. So actually try and pin them down, either whether that's a one-on-one basis or as a group, and actually say, you know, I may have just missed the point here, but...
Yeah.
But do you have a kind of set direction, set agenda?
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's all really, really good stuff. As a team member, the first thing to do is to not grumble, isn't it? When it's not going well, we so often grumble, and we talk behind the leader's back, and we talk to this person, that person. Talk. That was the first thing that was said. That's wonderful. Try and talk to the leader. Maybe meet them outside of a meeting. To try and understand what they're trying to do. And then there's also the way of managing up. So if you want to be led, sometimes we need, as team members, to manage our managers. And what I mean by that is you need to sort of make the suggestions of where they need to lead. Maybe arrange the team meetings for them, or suggest a team meeting might be a good idea. Offer to write down the action points.
Often a leader will come up with all sorts of things in a meeting and then nothing ever gets done. If you offer to write down some action points and say, right, how can we put a time scale on this? Can you make sure you get this bit of information to the team by this date? That kind of thing. I need that. And then look for the good in your leader. Look for what he's done well or she's done well, and then try and praise that and look for more of that one thing. If they're feeling good about what they've done, then they'll do it more. And prayer is another thing I've identified here. Now, what if you're the leader? What can we do if you're the leader and it's the direction is pretty poor? Any suggestions? Pray. All right, yep. Ask for help.
Know your purpose.
Two there.
Know your purpose.
Know your purpose. Yeah, brilliant.
Be humble and be willing to listen to others.
Yeah, be humble, willing to listen. These are great suggestions, yeah. Yeah.
Get back and seek what the shared passion is again.
Absolutely, yeah. I think that's really important, isn't it? That we get back and draw the team once again to what that shared passion is. And as we're, again, motivated by that, then we can draw everybody in, and then the leader is then equipped to take people on forward on that. And then another thing I think, again, it's about relationships, isn't it? So if the leader is not investing in a team, if you're feeling like your team is not going well, then try and invest more in relationships. Spending time with people, both in the ministry that you're doing and outside of the ministry. It'd be good, wouldn't it, to if the team is not going well, to try and establish more of accountability between each other. Test each other. Talk about what's been going on. Create an atmosphere where people can share ideas and also share failures and help each other in those failures. So establish that more of a shared experience. And then also as a leader, it might not be going very well because you're holding too much to yourself. As a leader, we've got to be prepared to delegate, to trust our teams and to invest in them, promoting them to then go and do what they should be doing. And then also if things are going well or if an aspect of the work is going well, then show thankfulness and celebrate as a team as best you can for the good things that are happening. So for instance, if a child that you've seen grow through your children's work and into your youth work, who eventually gets baptized or confirmed, then as a team, you've got to own some of that and enjoy that. Make sure that you make a fuss of the young person. That sort of thing would be terrific, wouldn't it? Let's go on to the next one, poor performance. Some of these things will be similar to what we've said already, but anybody want to suggest something about poor or underperformance?
Don't be scared of it. Call it out.
Yeah. Yes, call it out. Don't be scared of it. Deal with it, yeah?
I think it's ensuring that they know what we expect of them, because if we don't tell them and they fail or underperform, then it's kind of our fault.
Yeah. Take responsibility as a team as well, I guess, yeah. Thank you.
And it's not only setting expectations, but having them agree to them. Stating that they understand what the expectations are placed upon them,
yeah.
And then agreeing to them, so that if you do that at the beginning, when you come back to someone, if they are underperforming, you can bring back to what they had agreed to do,
yeah.
And say, actually, what you're doing now is not lining up with what you had agreed in the first place.
Let's that's really helpful, Tom. Thank you. Let's talk about expectations. Yeah, sometimes if we create a very high expectation of our team, and the performance is very low, then there's a massive disparity there, isn't there? You know, you're going to crash and burn. If, on the other hand, you've got actually quite low expectations, but the performance is very high, again, it doesn't quite fit, does it? What we need to try and do is to bring those two things at a level. So if the poor performance is level, you'll need to create an expectation that is reasonable, that is maybe just above what the team are actually performing. So how do you balance out those two things? Well, you either lower your expectations or you raise up your performance levels, don't you? So think about that then as a leader. Are you expecting too much of your team? Are the expectations somehow so high that you're setting a bar that high that no one ever feels that they're going to achieve it. Maybe your expectation is that you're going to have 50 conversions during the year. Well, everyone's going to be pretty dispirited, aren't they? And they're not going to be very motivated. Whereas if your expectation is more reasonable, that you are going to be faithful as a team, or each of you is going to make an improvement on their teaching throughout the year, then that's a much more achievable expectation. And then the performance as well. How are we going to raise the performance? Well, we raise the performance by training, don't we? And that's why we come to events like today. But it's not just a case of coming to an event like today and let it just drift over you. We've got to put that into our performance. Raising the level of what the team are doing. Making each other accountable. Developing each other. And then, of course, within all of that is that sharing of the passion, sharing of what we're trying to do and driving it forward. That's great.
Yes.
Absolutely.
So this is a bit of a frustration.
Yeah. No, it absolutely is. And that's why it's
when you go, the person obviously doesn't really have a heart for this ministry, or doesn't have the talent for it, or doesn't get it. And you go, maybe you shouldn't be doing it anymore. Yeah. I don't know. I never do this. I'm just questioning it.
I'm sure there is a time for that. But let's think, it's not, training is not just in events like this. Training is working alongside someone. Training is actually giving them the example that they can then follow, the mentor trainee role. Training is reading books together. Maybe in your team meetings, you could read a chapter of Growing Young Disciples. Not growing, what was it? Fruit That Will Last, or Leaders That Will Last is an especially good one to read in team meetings. And just read a chapter a week. Give everyone the book and say, right, we're going to do this. And gradually work your way through the book. And then training, of course, you could do your own in-house training, which is sometimes easier to get people along to than an event like this. Or you could all go back to talk to your team and say how helpful it was and how you really must come next year. If it was helpful, of course. That was for the tape. Okay. Power struggles. Oh, run out of time. I'm underperforming. Power struggles. Can I just rattle through this? Would that be helpful? Okay. Power struggles then. Well, again, it's if you've got people pulling in different directions, it's because you haven't got the shared passion, the shared aim. So readdress the shared aim. Go back to your aims and stick at that. Okay, and then you can ask the questions, are we going in the same direction? Are we working together on this issue? And then can we share some good practice of how we can achieve those aims? So that will draw people together. And as a leader, I've said before, be prepared to trust and delegate to your team. If they're wanting to pull out in a certain direction, then encourage them if it's in line with your aims. And you might be able to guide and pull it in and lead it so that it is achieving your aims. Managing volunteers. Now, this is tricky, isn't it? When you've got a team of people who are so busy with so many different responsibilities, so easily people can become quite dispirited and disheartened. They take shortcuts to make it easier in their busy lives. Well, the first thing I would say is, again, you've got to keep this shared passion alive. Keeping the aim, the big aim, at the heart of what you're doing. And keep reminding yourself of that, because people can so easily get disheartened. And also remember the power of words. And so as leaders of teams or as fellow teammates, then we need to have lots of encouragement for one another, recognising how difficult it is. Some good listening to what people's situations are like. A lot of thankfulness and when they're doing it well. And then as we develop teams, we've got to make sure that people have a gospel heart in what they're doing. And so if we've got a gospel heart, if we're trying to minister like Jesus, then we can look at Jesus and we can see actually it's tough. Ministry is supposed to be tough. But it's if that ministry is tough and you're not fueling that with the gospel, then it will just create people being demotivated. But if you're fueling it with the gospel, putting in the love of Jesus, showing what he did, keeping your eyes fixed on the gospel, then that will drive people to work harder and be more sacrificial in their time. So easy we forget that we're about gospel, we're about Jesus. And but at the same time, whilst trying to encourage people to think about the gospel aims of what you're doing, we've also got to make their jobs manageable. And if someone has got that gospel heart and is driving forward and yet they still can't manage, then that's unfair. And as leaders, we need to pull back and give people a break, give them some rest, make sure that what they're doing is manageable. Disputes or disunity. I think for this, relationships are the key. So often when we've got a difficult character, someone who is causing you pain, what do? We move away. Because it's horrible. We don't like confrontation. Whereas if to resolve a dispute, you've got a good relationship there, then it's so much easier to talk, isn't it? So just to try and to keep that relationship going, to keep your relationship account in the black, as it were, so that when it does come to the difficult issues, you can then much easier talk about it. And then when you come to deal with whatever the dispute is, try and tackle the issue rather than the person. So you might not want to say, I want to confront you about something you're doing. It's an attack on an individual. Whereas what we could say, can we work together to sort out this issue? So that rather than the two heads coming together and colliding, you're standing side by side and you're looking at the issue together. And then if something particularly bad has happened, it's always good, isn't it, just to distance yourself away from that for a day or two, and then you can deal with it when you're feeling much calmer. If you attack it while it's hot in your head and the emotions are going, or someone's just, you know, handled a child in the wrong way and you're trying to deal with it there and then it can just become worse. Step away, let some time pass, and then deal with it. And then once you've stepped away and you're then ready to confront this person, then you need to ask questions like, well, how did you feel it went? If you did it again, what would you do differently? And how can I help you next time that this situation arises? So more open questions. Again, remembering you're standing side by side dealing with the issue rather than head to head. Lastly, difficult people. We had three difficult people in our meeting at the beginning, which you discussed. There was Clive, which I've called Critical Clive. How are you going to deal with Critical Clive? Well, the first thing I would say is don't allow criticism to be in your team. Don't let it be a place where others are being put down. Okay? But then when you've got someone like Clive, try and identify what is it that he's saying that is actually correct. And acknowledge that. In fact, even go towards that. And then show support and maybe steer him then into some kind of action that he can take. If he's constantly going on about stuff that you really don't like, then in a meeting you can avoid eye contact and then actually be positive. Okay, what do others think about what we can positively do about this situation? And then if you really need to deal with something, then deal with it outside of the meeting and so that you don't disrupt the meeting further. What about disruptive Diane? She was the one who was quite self-seeking. Everything was about herself. Well, what I would suggest there is to identify the things in her behaviour that firstly annoy you personally and those we've got to ignore. But when there are things that are disrupting the team, those are the things you've got to tackle. So separate the things that are personal clashes Identify the things that are affecting the team. And then remind Diane and others what the shared passion is, what the whole aim of what you're doing is all about. Stir her heart back into that, to think beyond of ourselves and to think about the children and young people. And for someone like Diane, you need to look for good points. You need to give her the attention that she seeks, but actually as a way of also encouraging her to think beyond herself. Clarence the clown, we've called him. He's the one who was constant jokes and lightheartedness. You couldn't get anything serious out of him. Well, for someone like Clarence, you need to encourage him in his sense of humour. Join in. Laugh, if you can. Laughter is a good thing. But then encourage him and the rest of the group to become more towards maturity. And again, coming back to your good practice, sharing ideas. And then you could maybe include someone like Clarence to give him something more serious to do. Trust him with a role or a responsibility. And then maybe talk to him outside of the meeting if he's continuing to cause problems. Well, I'll rattle through that. I've gone 5 minutes over. Shall I pray? And if you want to ask any questions, then come and see me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful unity that we can enjoy in the Lord Jesus. Stir our hearts, Lord, to be passionate about telling children and young people about you and to work alongside our brothers and sisters to fulfill our aims of teaching young people the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.